want you to picture that you're a grade school child, and it's time to go to class, and you know you should have done it, but you didn't. You didn't do your homework. Maybe some of us has been in that position. Certainly never me, but I'm sure some of us has been in that position. And so on the way to school, you're sitting there and you're trying to think, what am I going to tell the teacher? Anything but, well, I just didn't do my homework. We certainly don't want to say that, do we? And so children begin to come up with these excuses. And now here's the scene, and everybody's sitting in their chair, and the teacher's standing up front, and she begins to ask the students about their homework. And the first child stands up, and he goes ahead with something traditional. He said, well, my dog ate my homework. And then I went to the next child, and that child stood up, and he said, well, I sat down last night, and I did all my homework, but when I woke up this morning, I found out I'd accidentally used my dad's disappearing ink pen, and now it's all completely gone. I just wonder how many different excuses teachers have heard. I wonder how many teachers through the years have written these things down and kind of kept a log and a list of some of the excuses that children give them. But I got to thinking about that, and I began to think not only about the children, but about the teacher. I mean, teachers have to judge in these scenarios. There are some excuses that are obviously excuses. There's just no way that's true. And teachers can know that, but there may be some pretty good ones in there. And the teacher has to use a little bit of discernment to try to figure out, is this child really giving me a really good excuse? What's the case? But children aren't the only ones that do that. Sometimes adults do that. They're on the way to work. They know they're an hour late, and they really don't have a good excuse for it, but they're trying to think of a good one. They have to go in, and then comes that moment. You're nervous, and there you are standing before the boss man, and you have to tell him exactly why you are late. What are you going to tell him? People are pretty good at making up excuses, aren't they? You know, there's going to come a time when there's going to be a day greater than the day that we stand before a school teacher. It'll be greater than a day when we stand before the boss, unprepared. There's going to be a day when we're going to stand before the Lord of glory. And we're going to have to give answer for our actions, or I guess we could even say for our non-actions. When we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, Judgment Day is coming. Many passages affirm that. Acts 17, verse 31 tells us that God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world. He'll judge the world by Jesus Christ, we're told. Paul tells us in Romans 2, verse 16, that in that day, God will judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, Paul tells us that the day is coming when we'll all stand before the Lord and we'll give account of everything that we did while in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. For this reason, Paul sees the terror of such a day, the possible potential terror of such a day. And he said in the next verse, for this reason, we persuade men. Remember Felix who came to Paul and was talking to Paul while Paul was in prison, and Paul reasoned with him about self-control and some other things, and it tells us that Felix trembled. And one of the things in that list that it mentions is the judgment to come. And Felix trembled at the thought of the judgment to come, just like that young school child trembles at the thought of facing that teacher, and just like the employee trembles at the thought of unpreparedly facing his boss. Just think about facing the Lord, unprepared. I want to talk this evening for a few moments about some excuses that people will try to give, there's no doubt in my mind, on Judgment Day to the Lord. If they're able to speak for themselves and if they're able to give excuses, I think that included in some of those excuses would be people trying to excuse themselves because of their diligence. Because of their diligence. Now, you and I both know what diligence means. Jesus made a very interesting statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Basically, Jesus gave a Judgment Day scenario there. And in this Judgment Day scenario, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so already we get the lesson that it's not just all about believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Certainly that is imperative and necessary, but it's not just all about that. We have to do some things. And look what he says, verse 22. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. Now Now watch their excuses. Here's what they'll say. They'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like some pretty good excuses. Excuses based on their diligence. I mean, it's clear if they're being honest with the Lord on that day that they have been very diligent in their religious activities. But there's a problem. Jesus went on to say, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That Greek word for lawlessness means to act as if there were no law. And is that not what many people in religion are doing today? They're acting as if we don't have the perfect law of liberty. They're acting as if we don't have specific directions laid down for us by God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're acting as if they could just serve the Lord just any way they want to serve the Lord. And when judgment day comes, are they not going to stand before the Lord of glory and say, Lord, Lord, have we not built gymnasiums for you? Lord, Lord, have we not had a softball team for you? And did we not go out there and have a winning season in the church league? All with your money, Lord? How do you think that'll sound on judgment day? Sounds pretty good, don't it? Winning team, got the best shortstop in the league. Problem is, Jesus is going to say, you know, that's lawlessness. In other words, where did I authorize you to do things like that? I thought I said that the kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and that it was not a material kingdom, that it was not of this world. I thought I said that the church was supposed to sound forth the gospel, that that was its responsibilities. That's what I thought I said. Certainly nothing about taking my money and funding a softball team and a gymnasium and whatever kind of other sport you have. It's hard these days to tell a church the difference in the local church and the local YMCA anymore. But people are going to point to those and they're going to reference them as their excuse on judgment day. Have we not done many wonders in your name, Lord? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Could we question their zeal for God? Perhaps not. Perhaps we could say about those in denominationalism, many of them, the same thing that Paul said about his fellow Jewish brethren in the first century. He said about them in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. Now notice they are lost. Paul's praying that they may be saved, so they are definitely lost. And then he turns around in verse 2 and says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now wait a minute, I thought you said they were lost. Absolutely, they are lost. And yet they have a zeal for God, just like those in Matthew 7. They are lost, and yet they have a zeal for God. What's the problem? It says, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God laid down the way, He wanted it done. They were ignorant of that purposefully. He revealed it to them. They chose to be ignorant, chose to just ignore God's way, and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Well, I know a better way. You know this thing about the gospel. That just ain't drawing them in anymore. That's not a good draw. We put it on the sign, we preach the gospel here, and that just don't fill the pews. And so we've got to switch over to the social gospel, and that way we'll get the building filled up. We have to offer food and fun and frolic. That'll bring them in. It will. It really will. And all those things is just what you'll convert them to. And when you fill that building, you take away the food, you take away the fun, you take away the frolic, and you see how many of them stick around. Not many. Yeah, we know a better way, Lord. Well, that's what these people thought. Paul said they were lost. Oh, they had a zeal for God. But they sought to establish their own righteousness. And what a shame that is. You know, there's no question that we must be full of good works. I mean, we're not going to make it to heaven unless we are full of good works. The Bible tells us in Titus 2, beginning verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There are some things we must, that's the way we must live. We must be good, moral people. Verse 14 said we ought to be zealous for good works. No question about that. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James chapter 2 in verse 24, but not good works from man's perspective, not things that Mike Pickford thinks is a good work. Oh, I think this is a really good work. Suppose I brought up an idea in the business meeting and I said, you know, I think this would be a really good work. Well, we ought to first stop and ask, well, is it scriptural? That ought to be the first question. It may seem like a good work, sounds good to me, but let's make sure we have authority for that. That ought to be the first thing asked. Because many things that may appear to be good works, Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, He did not deny that the things those people did appeared to be good works and from man's perspective were very good works. Jesus' problem with them was that they did things He never authorized. They tried to do it their own way rather than Jesus' way. Many religions are doing that today. Many religions are ignoring the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17. Again, 2 John verse 9. Both these passages we referenced this morning. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But some people are going to try to excuse themselves on judgment day because of their diligence. Number two. People on Judgment Day are going to try to excuse themselves not only because of their diligence, but also because of their deception. I can just see people standing before the Lord on Judgment Day, and the Lord indicts them on following error or doing things wrong, and the person says, but Lord, well, I was just doing what everybody else was doing. I'm just following the majority. I mean, I thought that, you know, since this church here, it's the biggest one. It's got the most people. That many people surely can't be wrong. They must be right. You think some people on Judgment Day might say something like that? You know, God told His people even in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. The King James Version says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, why would God tell His people that? Because of the propensity of people to do just that. You know, this idea of everybody's doing it's not a new argument that our kids have made up or that we used against our parents. It's been around even in Old Testament times. And God says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. So what if everybody's doing it? That doesn't make it right. That is not our standard. Remember what the Lord taught in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 when He talked about the two roads, the wide road that leads to destruction, the narrow and difficult road that leads to life. And He says, many there will be that go down that wide road to destruction, and few there will be that find life. Some people are going to stand before the Lord perhaps someday and say something like, you know, but my parents taught me to believe this. This is what they believed, and they taught me this. And that's true. There are many people who are in religious error today because they're just blindly following whatever their parents have taught them. Mom and dad couldn't possibly be wrong. We are to honor our mother and father. There's no question about that. But when it comes to biblical truths, we do not follow anyone blindly into error, even if it's our parents. Jesus taught very clearly in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, He taught His apostles that the things you're going to be teaching, this is not going to be received in a glorious way by everybody. Matter of fact, He says, I come to bring division and not peace. He teaches them that some of the most intimate relationships will be divided because of the truth they're going to be speaking. Father will be against son. Mother will be against daughter. And the list goes on there. Why? Because some are going to believe and accept the truth. Others refuse to believe and accept it. And so they're going to be divided. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul made a startling admission about himself back when he was a Jew, or back when he was a Judaizer, out killing Christians. And he said there in verse 13 of Galatians 1, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Watch this. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Well, I was just doing what my parents taught me to do. That's an excuse that won't measure up on the last day. I'll tell you another excuse people use today. My preacher. I had a young man tell me, I never met the young man. I ran across him on the internet. He had emailed me interested in, I had a Bible question, and we got the Bible question thing online. And he had, it has been many years ago. And he had emailed me, and he and I started an email discussion about theistic evolution. That God used evolution to create the world. That's a false theory. It's a false doctrine. It's just not so. And I emailed him quite frequently. We went back and forth, and I would send him long emails with references proving to him that this is a false doctrine. It's just not so. And you could just tell he'd get frustrated. He couldn't answer the questions. He was running to his preacher and back. And finally he emailed me, and I kid you not, in that email he said, "My preacher is an older man, and he's been preaching the gospel for many years longer than you preached him. And he's been to schools, and he's been to seminaries, and he's a very good preacher, and he's a very intelligent man. And if he says theistic evolution is true, it's true." That was his argument. And you think the Lord's going to accept that on the last day? Would that be a good excuse for following error? You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 16, 17, and 18 that those who teach error, those who teach something different than what Paul had taught them, than what they had been taught in the truths of the gospel, they use smooth words and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive them. And it's not just the deceivers that are going to be condemned. It's going to be those who are deceived by the deceivers. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he talks about the false prophets among the people. They're false teachers among you. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies. See that? Destructive heresies. They'll bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow those destructive. If you follow a destructive way, you're headed right for destruction. What a shame that people will try to stand before the Lord and say, "But my preacher said so." 1 John 4:1, John tells us to test the spirits whether they are of God. There are many false spirits that have gone out into the world. Acts 17:11, we find those noble-hearted men who searched the Scriptures daily to see that the things that Paul were teaching them was actually so. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees in that scathing language in Matthew 23:15? He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell than yourself." See that? The one they travel land and sea to teach and convert, they make that person they've converted twice as much a son of hell than they themselves. So it's not just the false teachers, it's the one that are led into the error that will lose their souls. And so judgment day excuses. Some excuse themselves because of their diligence. "Have we done many wonders in your name, Lord?" Some will excuse themselves because of their deception. "Well, you know, I was just doing what everybody else was doing, what my parents taught me, what my preacher said." Be careful. And some will excuse themselves because of their distractions. "You know, Lord, I was just always so busy with work and with school activities and activities that the children had. And I just, you know, I was just so busy. I was just being pulled this way and that. I had to go from one meeting to the next and from one ball game to the next and from one practice to the next and from one this to one that to one the other. And I just barely had time to make it to services, much less actually read the Bible every day and maybe even mention the Lord to somebody. I just didn't have time for that, Lord. I was going to later on down the road. I really was. When I got older and the children got grown and gone and I'd have this time, I was going to do that, Lord. When I retired and then I had all this time, Lord, I was going to do all that." What do you think? Sound good? What a shame that the Lord would never buy such a thing. You know, Jesus told an interesting parable about the four souls. And those four souls was representative of four different types of hearts that would receive the Word of God. And in that, he spoke of the ones that were sown among the thorns in verse 18, where Jesus, Mark has given his account of Jesus' explanation of this parable. And it says in verse 18 of Mark 4, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in. Choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. You know, I've said for years, this is possibly the most dangerous one of the four types of ground. Because you get sucked into this one. This is not the person that just says, I'm done with you, Lord. I'm going out there back into the world. This is the person that may keep coming to the services, may keep putting up somewhat of a Christian front. Maybe even still sincerely in their heart believe the Lord is Christ and believe they're going to do better someday. And finally they get to the point to where what I'm doing is enough. This is dangerous because this is talking to me about the pew filler. The one sitting on the bench. He's there. He's sitting there. But he doesn't really ever do anything. What does he ever do? The Bible talks about redeeming the time for the days are evil. Both these passages. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Colossians 4, verse 5. Redeeming the time for the days of evil. What for the days are evil? What's Paul mean by that? He means you take advantage of your time now. James says, you're not even promised tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You serve the Lord right now, today. Wouldn't it be something if somebody came up to you and said, you know what, and they could tell you with surety, they could tell you you've got 24 hours to live. How would you live that last 24 hours? Would you have to sit down and make a long list of changes I need to get made right away? Or could you say, you know, I believe I just live them the way I've always lived them. Wouldn't it be nice if you could say that? That you're already at the point that you've been working, that you've been serving the Lord diligently, that He has been your number one in life. You know, Hebrews 10:25, we mention that passage all the time, and it still means what it says. It still means that we should not forsake the assembling of the saints together. You know, I know sometimes there are people who get sick. There are people who get ill, and they get too sick and they get too ill to come out to services. That's legitimate. I realize that. It's almost like I always have to give kind of a little disclaimer before I go into this because I realize there are those occasions. But one thing I know, and you'll have to search your own heart on this, I also know that there are people who will stay home because they've got a little headache or they feel a little tummy or just some little thing. I know people. And I've known many people over the years who can barely get up and walk across their living room on a good day. And they never miss a service. They never miss a service. What do you think? Well, I got a little sniffle. Better not go to service. Oh yeah, I'll go to work. Yeah, I think I will go out and get my grocery shopping done, but I've got a sniffle. I can't go to services. What do you think? You think the Lord will buy that on Judgment Day? Search your heart. Search your own heart. Because you're the one who's going to have to stand before the Lord and give answer on some of these things. There are those who are elderly, those who suffer with constant, lifelong, debilitating sicknesses that I have known that are more faithful in serving the Lord, not just coming to services, but doing other things through the week. Than some of the healthiest Christians I know. Heard a story years ago, a preacher told about a man who was in a tragic fire and he was just burnt severely. His whole body, even lost his eyes, lost his sight. And his whole body was completely burnt. He didn't have any feelings in his fingers. He didn't have any feelings in his toes. He couldn't see. And yet he had this longing desire within him to read the Word of God. And this man went on and he took the time and through great patience, he learned how to read Braille with the tip of his tongue. And he read the entire Bible through with his tongue. Talk about having the Word of God in your mouth. And then that preacher said, you know, I read that and I thought about me with my two good eyes. And how much do I read the Word of God? How much time do I spend with it? I spoke to some elderly folks who would tell me, you know, I just can't see to drive at night. So they don't come to Sunday night or Wednesday night services. I can't see to drive at night. You know, it amazes me that in the age that we live with everybody has some kind of really nice vehicle. We've been so wonderfully blessed. And that's an excuse not to come to services. I remember years ago there was a little old lady. She was just the sweetest thing. And she couldn't see to drive at night. And I believe her 100%. I really believe she couldn't see to drive at night. And so I spoke to one of our elders and I said, could we arrange for somebody to come pick her up on Sunday night and Wednesday night? He said, absolutely. Matter of fact, I'll do it myself. And so he started doing it and started picking her up. It just took her excuse right away if she was using it as that. Maybe nobody had just offered before, but she never missed another Sunday night or Wednesday night after that. That brother went by and got her every time. You know, my own granny, she never drove a car in her entire life. She lived to be 94 years old. My papa, her husband, died almost 25 years before she died, and she didn't miss a service through those 25 years. She couldn't drive in the daytime. People come got her, picked her up. We may use excuses, but they're not always good reasons. A lot of times they're just what they sound like. They're excuses. I can't judge your heart. But I'm pleading with everyone to search their own heart the next time you get that, well, I got a little headache. What, did it keep you from work? Did it keep you out of doing this and that? You judge your own heart. It's my job to remind all of us that we must not forsake the assembling of the saints and that there's time coming when we'll have to stand before the Lord and then we'll have to tell Him those excuses and see what He thinks about it. Some Judgment Day excuses. It's my hope and prayer and desire that myself and all of us will live in such a way that we don't have to worry about trying to come up with excuses on Judgment Day. That we just read the Bible and we live the way the Lord would have all of us to live. And then we don't have to live our lives in anxiety and anticipation. We can just live our lives knowing that when we face the Lord, He's going to receive us into glory. But sadly, there are some who will try to excuse themselves because of their diligence. Look at many wonders in your name, Lord, but they were unauthorized. Some will try to excuse themselves because of the deception, just doing what the majority's doing or what mom and dad said or what my preacher said. And then some will try to excuse themselves because of their distract. Well, I was distracted by this activity, that activity, this sniffle, this little pain. It just all distracted me. I couldn't really get out and serve the Lord. Let's not be people trying to make excuses. Let's be people who diligently serve the Lord. Let's pray.